So thankful again for you being here today. And we are continuing in a study in the book of 1 John, a very important book in the Word of God. John tells us the reason that he has written this book. These things I have written, he says in chapter 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is a book of assurance. In effect, it has all through it a series of tests. It is not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount at the close of that in chapter 7 of Matthew. But he that has done the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There is a direct correlation between the work of God in new creaturehood, in being born from above, and that which is our makeup, which really determines how we live our life, how we think in our life, and how we interface with others in our life, etc., etc. And John has really, under the spirit of inspiration of God, has given us a really clear picture of what it means to be a Christian. And I take this word as not only a test, but it's also an admonition. For I'm not here when I'm giving this word talking in terms of Christian perfectionism. For none of us will be everything that we should be in this life. That's not what we're saying. But we're talking about the indications of the practice and the general tenor of our life being entwined with the things of God or not being entwined with the things of God. And although the Christian will fail and will sin, even as we've already looked at in 1 John 1:9, he will come again and again and be cleansed of his sins through confession of sin to the Lord God. And so there is this continual connection, there is this continual concern for the things of God. Now, the little outline that I've given you kind of brings it into the context, I trust and hope, of where we are today. We are under a larger heading after we began this section with the reality of the person of Christ. And I've said that this is a book of genuineness. And we have a real Savior. We have a genuine Savior. Jesus Christ the righteous is real. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. John says that he touched him, he felt him, he was in his presence, he heard him teach as no other man teaches, and etc. He is real. He is a real Savior. And he brings a real salvation. And so in the second heading that we're under, the larger heading is the reality of fellowship with Christ, and all of his children have fellowship with him. And we've been looking at the conditions for fellowship. And we've already gone through walking in the light, walking by confession, walking in obedience. All these things are essentials in the life of the Christian. The Christian is not someone who is Christian in name only, as if we had joined the Lions Club and never showed up for the meetings. But the Christian is one who has been born from above. Amen. And so as we study through this, this is both a test and it also should be an admonition for God's people to be nurturing those things that John says are so important in our life. Why are we here anyway? Why has God left us here? Everyone that is here still has at least this moment. And so the admonition is there for us as well. And so we're studying today in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. That sounds like a convenience store, doesn't it? But it's not. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for your holy and precious word. Thank you that we can study it and we have the privilege to do so. And Father, we recognize as we come to this word that we can't do anything without your presence, without your Holy Spirit as our guide and our direction. And nothing will be accomplished, O Father, unless you are present with us to help in our minds, to help in our hearts, to help me speak. And so we beseech you, we look to you. We thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to our own devices, our own thinking, but you have given us your word. And you have given us your Spirit, which is our interpreter, which is a light into our heart, a pathway from thy very mind into the recesses of the depth of the soul and spirit of our heart. So teach us this morning and help us, Father, in your way of doing that you make your word not return void, but to accomplish everything that you want it to accomplish. Oh, how we pray that would be the case this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, we live in a society, and we call this society a post-Christian society, and I very much believe that it is. Now, I thank the Lord that we have had a country that at least has a background of Christian foundations and Christian fundamentals, but there is no doubt that we have largely left those foundations and those fundamentals that many of our forefathers were created for us, because they were Christian and because they believed in the Word of God. But in the process of that moving away from these things, we have redefined a lot of things in our society. It really fits in with our study that we went through this morning in Hosea, because Israel was involved in the same thing. They begin to dumb down the things of God, the things of righteous standard, the things of truth, and begin to call them by other names and redefine them and start using things as excuses. For example, in our society, homosexuality is now an alternate lifestyle, and we call it a gay life. And probably some of our forefathers would roll over in the grave if they thought we were calling something that is in the Bible very sinful activity something that is gay. But that's a way of dumbing it down, of making it sound more kindly. And we also do the same thing with drunkenness. Drunkenness is not a sin, it's a disease, isn't it? That's what it's considered anymore. And we think of, and this one really gets me, of sexual perversion, and we have a rampant increase in our society of sexual perversion aimed against the youngest of children, and child pornography and all kinds of horrible, unspeakable things. And we don't call that for what it is, the perversion, that the filth that it is, when instead we think of it in terms of it's a sexual addiction and so forth. And in the same way, unfortunately, I believe that love has been redefined. Lustful ideas of relationships have taken the place, and the terminology of love is used within those relationships, that so that love doesn't mean what it really means biblically, of Christ-like love, of real, true, foundational love. Instead, it's become something artificial and something self-centered and something plastic or something mechanical. In fact, it's interesting to me, and even though I am thankful for many of these things, that our society is still very philanthropic. That is, that they give a lot of money to various causes, and we have big guns giving lots of money in various places and the billions of dollars to various causes of for the homeless or for the agencies for the poor and all kinds of other causes, humane causes and tree-hugging causes, and everything that you can think of. Some of them pretty good and some of them not so good maybe. But be that as it may, with this we also see that much of that, I'm afraid, is froth, because it's self-centered. It's for show. And it, because it has sort of replaced a true relationship with God with this kind of do-gooderistic mentality that says, I can really show what a great person I am by how I support such and such a cause. And again, I'm thankful for the giving, but I also think that we can also learn that there's not necessarily a right motive, a clean, clear motive involved in some of these things. How do I know? Well, one of the things that I know about that is that many of the people that are doing these do-gooderistic things in our society, giving and promoting in the name of love, or what would be called or thought of as love, are aggressively hating at the same time the most innocent in our society. And we spoke of that this morning. The most innocent in our society are the unborn. You know, this word even becomes a metaphor for the most innocent and the most deplorable of the deepest of depravity. We talked about that this morning too. But look over with me in Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 49 is, I lead often because a thought just came across my mind here. Isaiah 49, 15. We've talked about this in our prophecy study. The relationship between God and Israel, and that fact that that relationship cannot be broken. And what does God use as a picture that man might understand as a picture of the right relationship between that cannot be broken between God and Israel? Look at Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, and by the way, they have. Yes. By the millions. But I will not forget you, he says, speaking of Israel. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is even the Bible recognizes that among the vainest in our society, there is a close connection between the mother and her child. And yet in our society, these that are unborn are being aborted by the millions, and there's no real given thought to that as to the significance of that. Now that is the hating and despising the very fruit of the womb. And it shows the depth of our wickedness and the lack of our real love, if anything, in our society can show the root and depth of our loss of understanding and our moral compass concerning what real love is. And if you don't think that that hatred isn't there, then you pay attention on the news the next time somebody tries to push some kind of legislation through our Congress that will support the unborn baby, and you see what kind of fire and hatred and vehemence comes out of the lips of those from all sectors. Oh, you can't do that. We want to believe in pro-murder. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm so outspoken about this, but I'm not sorry either. But my point is that it makes a very clear picture of our lack of understanding of what real love is all about. When our convenience is more important than human life, even human life from our own bodies. Look over with me to Titus chapter 3. Where Paul is talking to Titus, and he says in chapter 3, speaking of the past and our relationship with the world as children of God, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, in verse 1, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's borders, that's love in a form. But he goes on to say, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Hateful, hating one another in vengeance and malice. Say, beloved, there's your soap operas that are a magnification of what is going on in our society, because there is fussing and feuding and quarreling and all kinds of difficulty in marriage relationships, in family relationships. Just this week we had someone at work that I was talking to, so they hadn't spoken to their father in 8 years. And that is very common, those kinds of things that are going on continuously because there's hating one another. We have the most graphic picture of that of all among the peoples of this world, if we look at that system. When we see people in Iraq that are willing to blow up their bodies because of pure, raw hatred of somebody else they don't even know. Hate is filling our society, because hate is in the depths of the depravity of the heart of man. Man, by the term total depravity, is not necessarily as bad as he can be, but he has the potential to be bad. And as he withdraws himself from the things of God, God removes his common grace and casts him into a position where he becomes worse and worse and worse. This is Romans chapter 1, until he comes into a depraved mind, a rationally disqualified mind, a mind that is full of hate and jealousy and animosity to everybody that gets in his way. Now, in that kind of a context, and that's not a very pretty picture, John tells us something about what is the position of a Christian in the midst of such a world. Follow along as I read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now Paul starts off this little paragraph here in verse 7 with "beloved." And that word "beloved" is agapatos, which is, we think of agape, and we understand that is a word of love. And it is a very significant word that is used over and over. And just for a moment, I'm going to have you turn to a lot of passages today, so bear with me. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And the account is the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. And this is the announcement from heaven of who this one is. And he says in John 3 verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That's the same word "beloved" that is used back over here in chapter 2 of 1 John. And as John is referring to those he is writing to, and these are those that profess the name of Christ, and they are very dear to him, they are very particular in their endearment to him. And we will see that this is a particular love, just like it is a particular love that God the Father has for God the Son. "This is my beloved Son, my unique and only Son," he says elsewhere, "the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is a particular relationship there, and here John is emphasizing that there is a particular relationship that must exist between the brethren. He doesn't express such a term of endearment to the world at large. This speaks of that special relationship. And here we see this walking in love as it begins, even with the term that has to do with love. And he says, "I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning." He wants to express here, he wants readers to know what his writing is. And he's saying that it's not anything new, it's based on old commandments, the word from the beginning. Therefore, what he's saying is, this has consistent authority. It's not something new, it's been that way all along. Now, often people get sidetracked on what is Christianity. And they start over here and maybe they gather up all their orthodoxy for a while, and orthodoxy's good, doctrines are good, doctrines are absolutely important and absolutely necessary, but they begin to lose sight of whatever may be over here. And in this case, it may be love. Because that's what he's talking about. How do we know? We look down in verse 10 where he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. So we know that his commandment that he's referring to is a commandment related to love. And he says it was from the beginning. Let's look at the beginning. And you can't go back further than the books of Moses. Look at Leviticus, for example, in chapter 19, Leviticus 19. Look at verse 17. This is instruction for Israel. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Notice it's in your heart too. It's not just on the outside. You may surely reprove your neighbor, which brings up the point, by the way, that I need to make. We're not talking here when we start talking about love that you lay aside all your beliefs and just all get in a big huddle and love each other and squeeze each other. That's not what we're talking about. Christians can have disagreements. And that's what he's saying here. But at the same time, they can love them. We can love one another. Because we have a disagreement doesn't mean that we have malice in our hearts. Envy and jealousy and hatred. He says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he points it down and nails it down by saying, I am the Lord. In other words, I have spoken. This is the way it is to be. Now that's your fellow countrymen. Look over in the same context in verse 34, chapter 19. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, pay attention to what I have commanded and what I have said. We won't take the time to go there, but you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you know what it says there. It says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The Lord your God is one Lord, and so forth and so on. Amen. So love has been there from the beginning. And it's an old commandment. And by the way, commandments are not suggestions. God is God. He is our maker. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the ruler of the universe. And he has commanded this. And it is consistent with the never-changing God that he's now stating it again, isn't he? Where he says it has been heard from the beginning, and here it is, we're hearing it again. God doesn't change. And so you and I, when it comes to the issue of love, are without excuse. This command, then, is a big deal. And the point that is being made here is that it is expressed with authority. From the beginning, it's the standard Hebrew word, which means affection of the strongest sort. And if I love someone or something, I cherish it. I spend my time, I spend my resources, I spend my effort, I spend my care. I treat that individual as I would treat myself or above myself. That's what he's saying. They are special. And it means that love will be demonstrated in help, in care, in service, in honor, in respect, in patience. We can name all those kinds of things. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 8. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. Sounds like, well, John, you can't make up your mind here. But I believe that what he's doing is he's making a point. Because the new command is now associated with that which we could put, which has been put on exhibit for us. Exhibit A. And what is Exhibit A? And I say that respectfully. Exhibit A is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? You see, his Hebrews writes to us that God has revealed himself to us in these last days in Jesus Christ. So, look back with me to John chapter 13. And we cannot help but think of the words of Christ himself in John 13 and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment," speaking to his disciples, "I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Now, Christ did a lot of clarifying of the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament commandments when he was on the earth. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. And here we see a clarification of what that means, that new commandment, which is really an old commandment, but it's being clarified and reiterated. And that commandment has to do with you're to love one another even as I have loved you. Man, that's an incredible order. How has Christ loved us? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But you meditate on that just for a moment. And you see, he didn't say, "I want you to love as the world says or defines love, or as you might define love yourself, but I want you to love even as I have loved you." And he has a reason for expressing this commandment. What is the significance here, he says? Verse 35, what does he say? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is he saying there? He's saying that your love and your relationship with one another as children of God should be as unique as my relationship is with my Heavenly Father. And in the backdrop that I just described a moment ago of the depravity and the wickedness and the lack of understanding of love and the hatred and the animosity that is in the world, you are to stand out and shine as a diamond with a light shining on it in the midst of a black backdrop. By this, not because you signed a card at church and you said, "Well, I go to the church of what's happening now, brother." None of that. "By this, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, how has Christ loved us? Well, I have to go back to Romans chapter 5. I don't think there's a greater description of that love than in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For here it says that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die." There may be somebody that has got such a sense of honor or something else that maybe pride or who knows what that might die for a good man. But he says in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were his enemies. We were detestable to him. And the God-man Savior, the God of all glory, as it says, tells us in Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself, came to the earth, took on the form of man, and died on Calvary's cross. That is Exhibit A. That is the love of God exhibited for us. And that is what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 2. This new commandment he says, which is true in him. Nobody can deny it. Has God loved the unlovely in giving his own son? No. It cannot be denied. And he says it is true in you because God has placed his Holy Spirit within you if you're a child of God. And he's working on you from within. And the same love with which the Father loves the Son has been given in the Holy Spirit into my heart and into your heart. I'm not saying it's perfect there yet. We are nurturing it. We are maturing in it. But I'm saying the potential is there. And he says this is what should be displayed in the people of God. This is wonderful. Wonderful. Now he says, the true light, back in our text, he says, the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And he says, the one who says he is in the light, let me back up to verse 9, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. So what we have first is the antithesis of this, and so there's a claim. It's one who says, and we've already seen this idea of one who says. We saw it back in verse 4 with the commandments. Then we saw it in verse 6 with the one who says that he abides in the light. And now we see it in verse 9, he's one who claims that he is in the light. That is, that he is walking in accordance with the relationship, being right with God and before God. He's walking according to the Word of God. And yet he says, yet hates his brother. He's not really in the light at all. He's deceived and is a deceiver. He has a worthless claim. His claim doesn't match reality. Now, this is very clear because of the teaching that we go back to the Gospel of John. Look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 20. John in the Gospel says in verse 20, for everyone, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There is the contrast. And they are completely two polar opposites, aren't they? One is practicing the truth, he says, comes to the light, deeds are wrought in God. The other is doing evil, hates the light, and doesn't want his deeds exposed. So he loves the darkness. And we know that men naturally are born in darkness. That is that depravity of which we speak. This is always not about what we say, but always about what we do. That defines who we really are. And so here is a contradiction between what one says and what one does. And when such a contradiction exists, guess what? Does trumps says. Let me say that again. Does trumps says. And we, children, you know that. I remember being a child, by the way. And maybe I told some pretty good yarns to my parents at times with my conscience bothering me, when really what I had done was different than what I said. Amen. I did. Does trumps says. And there is no fooling God. And you can be sure, and I can be sure, that your sins will find you out, as the Scripture says. Your sins will find you out. And the sin here that is prominent and is a part of this total depravity of man is the sin of hatred. because there is jealousy and envy and one-upmanship and despising and anger and frustration and a real maligning within the heart of this one who hates his brother, does not want his brother's best interest really, but hates him. This is that one who detests really. And he may come to his brother piously, acting like he really is concerned about him, but all he really wants to do is to gossip and embellish what's wrong in that person's life and make a big issue out of it and try to get the log out of that individual's eye and spread around everything about that individual and talk about it in all kinds of terms in such a way that it can destroy that person. These things ought not to be so in the church of God, because love says that I have the highest interest of the object involved, and I am to love my brother. This word hates is the word meshio, which means to detest, to dislike intensely, and to desire to persecute. And this persecution, again, can be subtle or apparent. And I view this love or hatred as a proof or evidence of the reality of the work of Christ in the heart. But I also view it again as something to nurture. It's not for something for Christians to debate. God has said this is very, very important. In fact, he says here it is essential. And that if love doesn't exist, he says, I'm in darkness. And we know that darkness in the Scripture is the road to hell, because God dwells in unapproachable light. And His Son is light, and He has brought light into the world. And we are to be the light of the world if we are His child and His follower. Now, beloved, people start talking about how we can serve one another. Well, it's all about love, isn't it? That's the starting point. It's not mechanical. It's not plastic. Look back with me to Matthew, and I know I'm running out of time. Matthew chapter 25, at the judgment seat of Christ, Matthew 25. Look at verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked, and so forth and so on. Verse 45, and answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. They despised them. They looked down their nose at those that had needs. Real, legitimate needs that were brought into the context of their world, put in front of them. And I'm not trying to say that we run around. We have to have discernment, wise as serpents, as harmless as doves in this world, that we go to every bum on the street and start pouring out our wallet. But we don't have to do that. Things come to us. Things come to our attention. Here is our brothers and our sisters that are constantly having needs and concerns and issues, both mentally, both physically, all of those things. And if I'm not willing to lift my finger to help, he's saying, you don't have love. You didn't demonstrate love at all. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. This is the business of the children of God. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." That's the definition, by the way, of love, right there. I am supposed to be with you and you with me, constantly observing your life as you live around me and saying, "How can I help you? How can I point you further to Christ? How can I build you up in the most holy faith? How can I be a blessing to you?" We don't have the time to go there, but in the same letter we can find in the Apostle Paul, and we can find it over and over again in all of his letters, when he went to these churches and when he went to these people, he poured himself out for them. He even said, "I was like a gentle nursing mother unto you. I've become all things for all people that I might save some." And you see, that's what we're to be about, isn't it? This is not a life of selfishness. This is not a life the world says that I'm to try to see how many goodies I can get for myself. And to heck with everybody else. But it's a life of trying to be a blessing, an encouragement, a source of light, help unto others. Now, in closing, back in 1 John, there are these associations, you see, that are very strongly presented here. Beginning in verse 10, he says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." So there's this association that is there. This is an absolute association. How you live your life, what you show in that, it shows your association with light, or on the other hand, your association with darkness. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Our lives are to be an open book that's being read, that's being viewed by others. How you spend your time, how you spend your energy, how you interface with one another, how you give of yourself in that regard. There's an association between love and light, and on the other hand, an association between hate and darkness. And in the midst of this verse, he says a cause for stumbling, and that's that word scandalon or scandal. And we've looked at before, and he's talking here about the fact that my life should not be a source of causing someone else to stumble. Lord, help me not to cause someone else to stumble as they see my life, as I profess the name of Christ. What did Christ say about someone that caused others to stumble? It'd be better that a millstone were placed about his neck and he were cast into the depth of the deep, the ocean. See, I'm supposed to be just the opposite of that. In other words, my life is supposed to be consistent with the Word of God, consistent with what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, by the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love begins, and that's the heading and everything else. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, all those things fall under the heading of love, because love is the plate that sums up everything, as Christ said, that it is the pinnacle of the law. In fact, all the laws can be summed up in that one thing, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing that, everything else falls into place. You don't have to have a list of do's and don'ts, because like your God, you are fulfilling the royal law. The law of love. Now, in conclusion, well, let me just say, back up and say, the ones that walk in darkness here in verse 11, he says, have blinded their eyes. I hope your eyes are not blinded this morning. Because a person that is walking in the dark and has blinded eyes doesn't know where they're going. And it is a picture of the chaos and the trouble and the difficulty that is in this world. a difficulty brought on by the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. And right at the heart of that is the hatred that man has in his heart for others, where they ought to be loving one another, respecting one another, helping one another, bearing the image of God, which we were to bear as man created in his image, bearing another ugly image instead, walking in blindness. Now, beloved, this is a study that is a test that you, before God, on judgment, before judgment day, need to look at your own self and look at your own life and say, Lord, how am I living? Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any grudges that I'm holding, any hidden hatred that is there, animosity, jealousy towards my brother. Lord, remove it from me. It may be an issue of salvation itself. Maybe you haven't come to know this Jesus Christ, and you need to repent of your sins and turn to Him and find there the peace that passes understanding and the love that can be shed abroad in your heart that is like His love that loves the unlovely. Or it may be just a confession of sin that you need to make, because I think not only is this a test, but again, this is an admonition for the people of God to be reminded of the issue of what we bear as light bearers in this world. John is saying this is the template of what you and I are to look like and to be. Let's nurture it. Let's embellish it. Let's glorify God in our lives. That whether we eat or drink, that whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And right at the top of that is to love from a pure heart. Am I looking for opportunities to express that love? Or am I demonstrating Christ's statement, by this they will know that you are My disciples, because you uniquely and specially are seen to love one another. God help us to be honest with our walk in the light as we study this word and as He deals with us individually. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you again for Your word, which always cleanses us. It draws us to that place of helplessness where we look to Thee alone. We find ourselves as never adequate. But we thank You, Father, that You're doing a work. And how I pray that You'd work in each one of us. Some here who may not know You, have mercy, Father. Draw them to Yourself. And all of us, Father, may we be admonished to understand Your word and what life is really about, that we might live according to Your truth in a greater and higher way, being more faithful to Thee. Give us the wisdom to do this, we pray, Father, and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.